Morning. Fortunately, we have a fine gentleman with us this morning that performed our wedding service yesterday. Gus Bess has been a friend for a good long time. I couldn't believe who he was, and so I went with him to Ethiopia a few years back, and lo and behold, he was just everybody I thought he was. Anyway, without any further ado, I'd like to introduce Gus Bess, man of God, and the person that you've seen that does the Overwhelmed by Grace that I sent out to many of you. You can also find it on the web, overwhelmedbygrace.com. Anyway, Gus Bess.
Amen. Earl, thank you. Is this on? I guess it is. Is it on? I have bad hearing anyway. I'm a former Marine. There is no such thing as an ex-Marine. A joy to be here. I've been hearing about your church for a lot of years, obviously, from Merle. And when he first called me and said, I said, where are you? He said, Bastrop. I said, what? And then he told me Texas. And I said, well, it must be a beautiful place or you wouldn't be there. And today, to be able to be in this place and to see them married yesterday was such a joy for me. Give you a little bit about myself. Well, I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about the Lord, obviously. And I wasn't raised in Christianity. I was born in California, back in Southern California when it was all farms in the San Fernando Valley. I was raised with quarter horses and things like that. And then when I was eight, my folks moved to Hawaii. And so I was raised in Hawaii on Oahu. I lived at 1437 A'alapapa. And then I come to Bastrop. And Merle takes me to this neighborhood, and I'm thinking, every sign was in Hawaiian. I can pronounce every one of those words, I promise. It was really way cool, and I thought, oh, Father, this must be a God moment. But when I was about 12 or 13 years old, never went to church in my life, but when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I was walking home from school, and I grew up in a time where the kids went to school barefoot. I never wore shoes in my life until the seventh grade, and then it felt like my feet were being strangled. And I was walking home, and there was a Catholic church I would walk by, but I'd never seen the doors open. I believed in God all my life, because when I grew up, they said prayer in the public school. They opened the day in prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance, and then I really believed in God because it's on our money. It says in God we trust, and I knew that our government would not put in God we trust on our money if there wasn't a God. So I didn't know where you'd find him or anything, but I knew he existed. There was no doubt about his existence. I went by this Catholic church, and I saw that the doors were open. And as I remember, I'm walking a different way, and the doors were over here. I'm supposed to be walking like this, and I thought, man, I got to peek in there. I just want to take a look at God. You know, I just figured, I'm 12 or 13, I'm thinking God's in the building. And I was so nervous, I can't even tell you. I snuck up to the front of the door, and I looked in so fast in my back, I didn't see anything. It scared me to death. I thought, if he sees me, he's going to know I'm not one of his dudes, and he might kill me or something. You know, and that's when I went home, and I asked my father. I said, hey, Dad, what are churches? He said, well, they're like the Kiwanis Club and the Rotary. He said, they do a lot of really good things, but you can never go unless you're asked by a member. I waited my whole life. Nobody was going to ask me. You know, nobody would ask me. But eventually, my father was also a former Marine in World War II with Carlson's Raiders, had seven Purple Hearts. So he came back and from a great adventure. I'm glad he lived. You know, most of his wounds were from hand grenades or mortar rounds. And in fact, I remember a piece of shrapnel coming out of his knee in 1955, which is way after the war, and about the size of a nickel came out of the back of his knee. I thought, what was that? And it was really kind of cool. I kept it for the longest time. But he had no idea of the Lord either. And when you come back from combat, if any of you have been in combat, it's not like the movie. I'm going to let you know. I was in a lot of combat. You come back with a different attitude. After you kill people, even when they're the enemy, you're just a different person. It's just, you can't explain it. You don't have to have, there's no nightmares or anything, at least it wasn't for me. But you come back with an attitude. My dad had that attitude, and by the time, when I was a teenager, it really started coming out. And he'd get a little bit out of shape, and so he had a tendency to punch me. And when I was 17, right after a high school, I went out my bedroom window with my suitcase not to return. And that's how I left home. Well, along the journey, I would join the Marine Corps and do all these wonderful things. And I want to tell you about what Christ did in my life. Christ came, invaded my life. There's no doubt about that. I don't have time to tell you the whole story because I want to get right into the Word. But if you don't understand who I am, some of this doesn't make any sense. I was never interested in going to heaven. I've never been interested in going to heaven, never had a desire for it at all. I really don't care. I didn't know what that was anyway. I never even thought about it, never thought about hell or heaven. I eventually got asked by, I was up in Oregon, and I got asked by a logger if I'd like to go logging. Well, when you're coming out of, I was back in Southern California. We moved back to California at 14, got horses again and things, and I grew up and then I left, and I'm up in Oregon, and I thought I'd gone to heaven. I mean, good grief. They have rivers that have water in them. And, you know, we had rivers, but there was no water. If it rains, there's water, okay? And then the trees, and he asked me to go logging, and now I'm a young man, and he goes, hey, I said, yeah, man, if these trees are coming down, it's like, woo, it's like an adrenaline rush. Yeah, I mean, the ground shakes. And then he drove a D8 Cat, and I'm driving this D8 Cat. We're chaining up logs. We're coming out of this thing like, whoa, man, yeah, God is here. If there's a God, he's here. He obviously created a D8 Cat. He taught them how to make this thing. There's power. And then we got off that thing that day, and he asked me, he said, hey, would you like to go to church with me? And I was like, yeah, woo, yeah, yes, I would. Well, I confused him. He definitely thought I was lost, which I was, but because I got so excited, I've been waiting my whole life to be asked to go to a church, I confused him. So he asked me, he said, do you believe in the Lord? And I said, you believe in the Lord? You mean God? He said, yeah. I said, well, of course I do. I'm an American. I'm not from Africa. I said, it's on our money. He's on our money. And then he said, have you ever been saved? Now, you have to understand something. If you've never been in a church in your whole life and somebody says, you ever been saved? That's like an airplane flying over the top of your head. And I said, saved? He said, yeah, you ever been saved? I said, well, yeah. Yeah, yeah, I have. Yeah. I said, when I was 14, I was body surfing in Makapu. And I got caught in an undertow. And I got caught and I was drugged 300 yards underwater. I was underwater for 2.5 minutes, but I could hold my breath for 2 minutes, 36 seconds. And I said, I popped out way in the ocean. I've been saved. Okay, well, obviously he knew where I was. And so I went, and it was a church about this size. It was a Baptist church. I didn't know what a Baptist was. What in the world is a Baptist? I'd never heard of that. And he got me in there, and I sat like you guys do, and some guy got up there and jaw-jacked, and I didn't know what in the world he was doing. If someone tells you, you know, turn to James 5:16. You know what that means to a guy like me? Nothing. I have no idea what he said. And then he preached something, and I didn't know what he said, and then I was over. And then we left, and then that night they asked me, would you like to go to church again? Sure. They had even on a Sunday night. I went, what do you guys go all the time or something? What is this? And then they went on Sunday night, and after we had come back, they had deacons in that church. I didn't know what that was. What in the world is a deacon? They never explained that to me. And these people came over to the house, and I'm sitting at the dining room table. It's kind of like at Al's house. The dining room table was similar like that at the table. And Kurt Sr. was the head deacon. And I was staying at his house because it was his son that brought me up and his wife. They were a few years older than me, like about 3. And I'm asking him all kinds of questions. And I'll make it real short here because I went one more time the next week doing the same thing. And I heard it. And I finally asked the guy, I'm asking questions about God. I don't understand this thing. And he says, I said, well, I got a question. I said, where'd God come from? Where'd he come from? He said, oh, that's easy, but that's not what you want to know. I said, it isn't? He said, no, you want to know how to be saved. I said, I do. And with that, there was about 20 people in this house, 30 people. And as soon as he said to be saved, all these Baptist people, they just shut up. All of a sudden, there was dead silence. Man, I thought, I want out of here. That's what I want. Scotty, bing me up or something. And his son, Kurt Sr., was 3 years older. And he grabbed me on the shoulder. And he says, let's go to the bedroom. I went in the bedroom. And I'm sitting down on the edge of his bed. And all of a sudden, now I'm starting to feel really nervous here, okay? I'm not liking this feeling. I don't like this feeling. I don't know what's going down here. is this a cult or something? Are you Baptist cultish or something? I'm not really concerned over this. You know, I'm not going to do this. And he says, I said, hey, if I want to know the Lord, I mean, what do I have to do? If I want to know the Lord, what do I have to do? He said, nothing. You just pray. I said, you what? He said, you pray. And I said, well, then I can't know him. He said, what do you mean you can't know him? I said, I've never prayed. I don't know how to pray. And he says, Gus, that's just a religious term for talk. And I said, oh, okay, well, I was always good with my mouth. I was one of those kids in school, they moved around all the time. You know. And so I didn't know anything. He didn't tell me what to say. He didn't tell me anything. And so I just thought, I grew up in the 50s and early 60s, and then in those days, TV was black and white. Remember those days? Well, most of you don't remember those days. But anyway, and any time in TV, when they talked to the Lord, they knelt down. And when they knelt down, they always put their hands like this, okay? So I didn't know what to, he didn't tell me anything, so I thought, I'm going to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. I'm going to go talk to the Lord here. I've never talked to the Lord, so I go over to this windowsill, and I kneel down, and then I put my arms on the windowsill, you know, just kind of like that, just resting. I put my hands like this, because it was like in the movies. And then I turned back, and Kurt Jr. back there, and I said, do you think it'd be okay if I held my hands like this? I said, because I just kind of feel stupid like this. He said, you're allowed to hold your hands like that. I said, okay. So I put my hands like this, and then I took the, man, I was so nervous. I can't even tell you how nervous I was. I can't even describe what it felt like. And I took this deep breath, and I thought, well, I better look up in heaven. You know, God in heaven. I've heard God's in heaven. So I look up, and it was a clear night. It was like you could see the Milky Way. And I looked up, and I hear in a kind voice, who are you to look into the face of God? You can't even imagine how stunned I was. I bowed way down. I left my arms on the windowsill, and I bowed way down. I found myself way down. And what I said was, I'm here not to go to heaven. I'm not here to be saved, and I'm not here to be forgiven, unless that's important to you. I found out it was important to me. But at that moment, I didn't know. I said, I'm here because I want to know you. I want to know you. I don't want something from you. I want to know you. And when this thing's over, whatever this is, what I meant was life, I want to be wherever you are. And with my own eyes, I want to look upon you. And with that, there was the sound of a wind coming through a tunnel, a wind tunnel, like a real loud hit me right on top of the head, went right through me, came out like out my feet. I felt like I lost weight. In those days, I did not need to lose weight. But I felt like I had lost weight, and it scared the whoopin' weeby jeebies out of me. Yet I felt great joy, and I bursted into tears, and I turned around on Kurt Jr. sitting there, raised in a Baptist church his whole life. And I look at him, and he's like this. And I said, what was that? He says, I don't have a clue. Well, I wouldn't have a clue about that either for quite a while, because I came out of that room and I asked, I said, what do I do now? I mean, everyone, all these Baptists, they're all looking at me, waiting for me to come out of the room. And I came out, and Kurt Sr. was there, and I said, hey, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. Man, that's way cool. I know the Lord. I just figured everybody has this experience, you know. I didn't say anything about the experience. Who cares about an experience? The point isn't an experience. The point is the Lord. That's what the point is. He said, so I said, what do I do now? He says, read the Gospel of John 3 times as fast as you can. I said, what's that? I don't have a Bible. He said, he had a little pamphlet. It was the Gospel of John, King James back then, okay? So I read it every day. I read the Gospel of John for the next 3 days. Boom, 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 and I was done. When I went home, I went back to California, I bought myself a Bible, and then I saw all those other books in there. Well, no one ever told me to read them, so I only read John. I read John forever. I read John so many times in the King James, I memorized the whole gospel. Never read any for it, because I didn't know if it was right for me to read anything else. I thought maybe I would be doing something wrong if I went to the next book. So I stayed, and the reason I tell you that is I want you to understand there's no one like the Lord. Sometimes what we're doing is we believe we want to be saved, we want to go to heaven, we want something, we want this, we want that. And I always tell people, what could God give you greater than himself? If there is a God, if there is a God in heaven and he didn't hype and jive us, what could he possibly give me that would be greater than himself? What gift, what reputation, what amount of money, what amount of health could I have? What kind of marriage, what kind of anything could he give to me, as great as it could be, that would be greater? What gift could he give that would be greater than his presence? None. And so we want to go after him. Hopefully I'll tell you one more story after a little bit, but I want to take us through a little bit of an adventure through the Word of God. I want you to know that there's no one like the Lord, and there's nothing like his Word. So what does the Word of God say about itself? The Word of God says about itself that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all God-breathed, okay? That's an important thing. Right now, we've been in this room for quite a while. We've been singing, doing all these other wonderful things, singing happy birthday, anniversaries. You might know, it's been a blast, praying, everything. And we've all been breathing. And most of us don't even know it. We're not aware that we're breathing, but we are. And all Scripture is God-breathed. It's his breath. It's profitable. This is what's an interesting term. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, that's what's the important thing. We don't understand many times. What makes you know that you're a man of God or a woman of God? How do you know that you're a man or woman of God? Righteousness. Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? Because in the gospel is salvation, is the power of God. There's a salvation by the power of God. Oh, Paul, what do you mean by the salvation expresses the power of God? Because in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. See, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists. And what? He's the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. See, salvation, there is no sinner's prayer in salvation. It's a simple thing. It's a faith. And we have nothing to offer. I was out in Peru, and another story how they got me down there, they thought I had the gift of evangelism. I said, I don't have no gift of evangelism, but they took me down there, and it was as a healing ministry. And then these Peruvians, I'd never desired to go to South America, but I got down there, and they take me into a city. You go into a town, and there's a city square, and there's restaurants all around, and these people start playing music and singing Spanish worship songs. Next thing, all these people empty out of the deal, and they all gathered around. I preached, and I said, how many of you want to come and receive? You have nothing to give to God. You're dead, and you're trespassing and sin. Dead people can't give you diddly squat. Go up to any dead person, no matter how good they look in that coffin, no matter how attractive they are, ask them for anything, they can't give you anything. They don't give you anything. I said, you have nothing to offer. You cannot surrender your life to Christ because there's nothing to surrender, but you can receive. If he's awakened you by faith, how many of you want to receive a new life? How many of you want to receive that life that is eternal? It's grace. And that God, you open that gift of grace, there is righteousness, there is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you want to do that, come. And these people, I'd never seen anything like it. They ran forward, 439 of them. And I was as stunned as anybody. And then all the Spanish people started talking to them. You know, and equipping them. And I look at that and I said, that's where we want to go. We want to know him. So the Word of God says it's also alive, doesn't it? It's living and active. It reveals my thoughts and my attitudes, okay? So we need to ask a question. And in fact, even Christ, I like this. In Matthew 4, Christ has been out fasting for 40 days. And this is an interesting thing. And it says he was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the adversary. Now think of that. When we pray, keep me from temptation. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. But the Holy Spirit didn't do that with Christ. He took him for the purpose of meeting Lucifer. And in that moment, while hungry, while in all kinds of emotional stuff going on, physical feelings happening in his body, the adversary says, if you are the Son of God, I can see that you're hungry. You feel it? You feel the ache in your gut? You feel like if you don't get some food just shortly, you're in a malfunction? If you're the Son of God, take the stone, turn bread, turn into bread and satisfy yourself. Satisfy your physical longing. And what does Christ say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how a man really lives. So that's what the Word of God declares about itself. So we need to ask a question. When we think of it, in the Word of God, what is the impact of God's grace on a man or a woman? If a man or a woman receives Christ, receives the grace, has been awakened, and receives the free gift, faith has been given so that you can receive a gift. It's a gift of grace. What happens? Well, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, if he's in Christ Jesus, he's in Christ, he is a new creation. That's how radical it is. I mean, that's how dynamic it is. I mean, a new creation. What do you mean? Old things are gone. Behold, all things become new. What is it? What is old that gone? We're going to talk about righteousness in a moment. It's an interesting journey because when I was coming here, I was asking the Father, I said, Father, I don't know your sons and daughters there. I said, what would you have them hear? What do you want to give to them? What do you want to awaken them with? What do you want to refresh them with? It's your breath. It's his breath. And you want, by the way, if all scripture is God breathed, you want his breath to become your breath. Amen? Yes. Amen. Don't you? You want his breath. You want his word to become your word. So infiltrated into what you are, it's now, you know, it's like a, I was talking to Al earlier today. I said, I used to have a real malfunction after the Marine Corps. For some reason, I came back angry. I came back a little bit with a temper. I was a fine person. I mean, a nice, friendly guy until you press my button. And then I would just remove your teeth or something. I mean, it was just, and it would happen really fast. It'd be boom. It was like an explosion. And I realized when I surrendered my life to Christ that I was wearing a button suit. And it was a button suit. And so God had to change me. I know there's some buttons still there, but I think they're under my collar. I can't find them. In fact, I've had people say you should be angry, and I went, thank you. You know what happened? What? I forgot. I forgot to get angry. You're right, I should have been angry. I just couldn't find it anymore. See, the Word of God isn't just the Word of God in the sense of getting a man. So when he leaves this tent, he goes to heaven. It is that we would be conformed to the image of the Savior now with the personalities we have now. That when we repent, repentance is an act of worship. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no more feelings of guilt about something, even when you do sin at this moment. Why? Because God reminds you. That's not you. That's not us. It happens all the time. So with joy you come before the Lord. Repentance is truthfully an act of worship. It's like, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's like, here I am. He restores instantly in a nanosecond the joy of your salvation. So, and then, God made him who knew no sin, remember, out of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, yet he was in the presence of Lucifer, but he did not participate. There were no blossoms of sin coming out of him. You know, we think of sin as by things we do. That's not it. What we do, adultery, lying, anger, gossip, slander, drunkenness, whatever, orgies, whatever it is, those are the flowers, those are the fruit of the sinful nature. That's not the sinful nature. The sinful nature is within me, and it's always in rebellion. It's always self-centered. And it, God says, God made him who knew no sin, Christ, to become sin for us. For us. That's how much God loves us. So that we would become the righteousness of God. Now, how cool is that? Become the righteousness of God. And if you don't know that you're a man of God, a righteous man of God, or a righteous woman of God, you are struggling with yourself. You're always you're struggling. You will go your whole journey struggling. The God who declared, said, let there be, and it was good. Let there be, and it was good. The same God declares, in my Son, you receive my gift, I declare you are righteous now and forever. The same God. Now sit there not, and you doubt that? Well, then you're going to struggle all your days. You won't be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And too many men and women in Christ are struggling with themselves. Now, this is what I wanted to give you today. This one verse. And then talk about it. Where does it come from? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I always go, how many people feel powerful and effective? I mean, really powerful and effective. Man, you put your hand on somebody, you pray over them, it's a done deal. It is absolutely. You want to live in a place where God can do anything He wants through you. How do you know? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He can do anything He wants because you are sure of who He is, and you're sure of who you are because of who He is. Faith is sure, it's hopeful, and it is absolutely certain. It has no doubt in it at all. It knows the Word of God. It stands on the Lord. There's no one like the Lord. And there's a humble joy that is contagious. I mean, it's like you can't contain it. For my wife, every time we go somewhere, people ask her, "Is he really like that?" And she said, "Yeah, at home, everywhere." And when I was a younger man, they used to say, back in the days when I went to 30, man, can you believe that's 30 years ago? Yola boy. We were young then, okay? And back in that day, they would say, "Well, hopefully that guy will calm down when he gets older." And I used to say, "Are you joking? If I live to be an older man," I said, "I'll be closer to the compost pile. I'll be more fuller for Christ then than I was in the early days." I mean, what are you thinking? There's no one like the Lord. You get to know Him this many years. This year is the year of my 70th birthday. And I told my wife, I said, "Yola boy." I used to think 70 was old. It isn't. I'm telling you what, you just bless the God with all your heart. So I want to give this to you guys. I want something to know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel, what is this gospel? It is a righteousness. It is a righteousness that you cannot contain. And because I ask people, I say, "What do you think salvation is?" When someone says, "Are you saved?" What in the world does that mean? You go to church, you sing, you pray. You read your Bible kind of now and then. You give tithes and offerings. You support missionaries. Well, I mean, what in the world, when God says saved, what does He mean saved? You were saved from the penalty of your sin. You're saved from the power of your own sin. And I declare you righteous. Now and forever. Nothing will ever separate you and me. Nothing. My love will be with you wherever you go, whatever you do, and I will declare to you, Gus, I will present you blameless before me on that day. That is a righteous man. That is a confident man. That's not an arrogant man. That's not a prideful man or woman. That is someone that is confident in the Lord. So now, we got to think about this righteousness. You know, the kingdom of God. We're reading about it today. And I was thinking about some of you, and you think about in Corinthians, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do you not know? Don't be deceived. And he names all these horrific sins. Those who do this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes, but such were some of you. And then such were, but you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've been declared holy. You've been sanctified. Now, do you feel holy? When I greet people, this happens to me all the time. I started back before the 30 years. I started about 37, 38 years ago. I walk into a room and I meet a woman. Woman of God that you are, man of God that you are. And the first time I did it, I was always asked, somehow God put me in a leadership mode. And so I'm always doing it with a bunch of pastors. And I walk into a bunch of pastors and I walk up to the pastor of this church. It was a big church. And I said, "Man of God." And he goes, "I'm not a man of God." And I said, "Bummer, you're going to hell." And then he looks at me and he goes, well, I'm trying. I said, "Let me tell you something. Grace is not a self-improvement program."
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. I'm not on a self-improvement journey here. It's either a new creation or it's not. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead, now I made you alive. You were dark, I've made you light. Now live like it.
Amen.
I've declared it, now go and live for the glory of His name. You brush your teeth. I remember in Romans 14:23, everything that's not of faith is sin. I thought, oh boy, I discovered that as a young man. I'm thinking, oh man, I must be sinning all over the place. Because everything is not of faith. And I'm thinking, okay, faith, sure and hopeful. It's for the glory of God. Without faith, it's earnestly seeking Him. So I start brushing my teeth for the glory of God. Hey, Lord, I'm doing this by faith. Oh man, I'm so stinking pumped. So then I've done this for 35 years now. I get the toothpaste out early in the morning for my wife. I brush my teeth first. And I get her toothbrush is already ready because I said, "You can brush your teeth for the glory of God, you know." So she does that. Now, I wake up in the morning and with my personality, like, let's go rock and roll. I married a woman that isn't quite like that. My wife, is when she wakes up, she's like Novocaine of the brain. So what does she need? She needs her coffee. So, man, I'm up early in the morning for the glory of God. What am I doing? Here it is. I got her toothbrush already. She's not even, I'm not waking her up. I've made the coffee. I bring it in and set it right on her nightstand. Her toothbrush is ready. When she starts to move a little bit, I say, sweetheart, have I told you this morning I love you? Man, it's a good day. The Lord loves you. I love you. Honey, thank you so much. And she needs time to wake up. You know, because I would wake up singing to her. Because I wake up out of a dead sleep singing to the Lord. And sometimes I wake up singing loud. And I used to say, are you awake? And she'd, I am now. But see, when you do this, all of a sudden you realize there's a great marriage to be had here. Great marriage to be had when all of a sudden you're aware of how other people are, especially the one you're married to. I mean, it's a difficult thing for a guy like me. You know, I used to talk to Karen, just talk to me, sweetheart, just talk to me, okay? And she would be all over the place. I mean, what's on your mind? You know, I'm like this. I'm looking at the dot on the wall, okay? We're going to the store for what? Boom, I got it. Let's get out of here. Okay? I asked my wife to talk to me. She's just, I was just trying to keep track. And I looked at her. We were young married, and I said, how do you ever make a decision? Your mind, what's wrong with you? Well, let me tell you this. The reason I'm telling you this is I want you to understand righteousness. I want you to understand righteousness. If you grab nothing more than righteousness today, God's going to tell some of you to put your hand on somebody and pray of something that'll be so magnificent, it'll blow your hair back. It'll change you forever. Souls of men and women will be changed. It'll happen. You will live as a righteous man or woman in such a way, it doesn't matter what your age is. Righteousness, what the declaration is. The kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17, 8. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in this way, what way? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is pleasing to God. Now listen to those words. How are you pleasing to God? You serve in righteousness, you serve in peace, and you serve in joy in the Holy Spirit. And you're pleasing to God and approved of by men. That means people like you. They're attracted to you. They want to know who you are. They're not interested in a bunch of religious stuff. God is not a religion and a self-improvement program. They want to know the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God like? When Jesus was asked that, he said, let me explain to you what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman put into a amount of dough until she worked it all through the dough. Now picture this, okay? This is Christ giving me an example of the kingdom. The dough. For you ladies or men that do this, my dad used to do this all the time. He would make bread, okay? Here's dough. Here's a hunk of dough. The dough is dead. The dough does not know it's dead, but it is dead. Then there's this yeast over here. In the illustration that Christ gives, the yeast is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says the kingdom of God is like that, a woman takes yeast and works in the dough. Boom, boom. How do you work it into the dough? Man, you are working that dough, man. That dude is dead, doesn't know it's dead, but man, you're just whooping it all over. Now, when that yeast gets all worked into that dough, can you imagine that dough? I mean, normally it'd be just screaming. If it had a voice, what are you doing to me? I like myself, you know? And all of a sudden, this yeast is in there. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Something has to happen so that you can experience it. You don't want to just believe in it. You don't want to have an academic, yes, I'm righteous. Yes, I have peace and joy. I don't feel like that. I look like a, you know, I tell a lot of men when I'm with them, especially pastors, you know, because a lot of pastors a long time, not this one because he's a Marine, but, you know, got a special gift there. I got a Marine here. And I said, but you go to a lot of these pastors and they get exhausted. And I said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? They go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I said, well, if the joy of the Lord is your strength, notify your face, okay? Let's get this thing going here, all right? So we got to think about this. So what is this? I mean, I want to know this righteousness. I want to understand the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous woman is powerful and effective. God can say anything he wants to them, and when he says it or she says it on that day, you know it's about to take place, and it happened already. I've got so many stories along my journey on this. Some of this, I got to move ahead here. So let me do this. Okay. What is this righteousness? What is this kingdom of God? Oh, I got to also tell you about the kingdom, one more thing about the kingdom. Not only is what the yeast, but its place. In Luke 17, 20, once having been asked by the Pharisees, when would the kingdom of God come? When would it come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy are not going to come by your observation. Nor are people going to say righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's over there. Oh, no, it's here. No, he said this, my kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy is within you. Now, this is an amazing thing. Have you ever asked the question, after the resurrection, why did Jesus Christ stay on the earth for 40 days? Have you ever thought of that? That was one of those things, as soon as I got into Acts, you know, I've been in John for so long, then somebody said it was okay to read Acts. That's the truth. That's how I got there. I didn't go there. Someone told me it was okay. You can read the other books. I said, it's okay to read them? He said, yes. So I did. All right? And so I got into Acts, and I thought, wow. So that's why you stay on the earth for 40 days. What is that purpose? I mean, if all Scripture is God-breathed and all of it is profitable for mankind, so that a man or woman of God would be equipped for every good work, what's the good work? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So watch this. After his suffering, in Acts 1, verse 3, 4 and 4, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You want to know how important righteousness, peace, and joy are in the Holy Spirit? Christ stayed on the earth for 40 days. And for 40 days, he taught them about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, everything was now equipped. Righteousness came forth. Peace was there, and I'll tell you what that is in a moment. And joy. In fact, so much joy, they thought they were drunk, remember? They thought they were drunk. And they said, they couldn't be drunk, it's only 9 in the morning. They were not Marines. Okay. I can promise you, many days at 9 in the morning, we were not in righteousness, but... Okay, so let me do this. I'm going to skip about some other things here, but let me give you one other thing out of Isaiah. One of the things out of Isaiah. I got so many precious things I could give to you. I wish I had more time. But it says out of Isaiah 45, verse 21 and 22, was it not I the Lord, and there is no God apart from me? Now, how does God describe himself over and over again in the Old Testament? He describes himself as righteous and mercy, or righteous and compassionate. And he says, I am a righteous God, and I'm a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Righteousness. And because of his righteousness, which is like his holiness, you'll see why in a minute, that's why the cherubs, holy, holy, holy. There's no one like the Lord. He is always righteous. By the way, if you've received his grace, so are you. Now, this carcass, this tent you're living in, isn't. Okay, this tent you're living in will not inherit the kingdom of God. What do you mean this tent will not inherit the kingdom of God? You mean this body of mine isn't going to be righteous? No, I am. I live in this thing. That's why we say when we go to the funeral, we know they're gone. They left. This is a tent we're living in. In Ethiopia, I've been going for 27 years to Ethiopia doing leadership conferences now, and it's a long story, but when they leave, they call it a tent we dwell in. And so I call about my friend Atura, and this was years and years ago, and he said, my friend, he is now glorified. I said, he's what? I didn't even understand that. He has left the tent. He's what? I didn't even understand that one. And then I found out he left the tent. He is now in the presence of the Lord. He is glorified. So think along these journeys that this is where you're going to go. So let me give this to you. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Okay, he declares that we are righteous. In fact, before I even tell you what righteousness is, I got to do one more thing for you, okay? One more thing. And I'm going to give you an illustration, too. When you go into the courtroom of God, if you walked into the courtroom of God, what do you hear? First off, when you walk in the courtroom of God, you're not going to hear condemnation. You have to understand, He is righteous and compassionate. He hates sin. He does not ever hate you. No matter how much sin you've been in, no matter what you think you're addicted to, you're not. If you're in Christ, you're not addicted to it. There's no addiction holding you down. There's nothing greater than the grace of God. There's no chain that you're shackled to. If you've got an addiction, a bad attitude, an anger problem, you're addicted to porn, whatever it may be, some sorry little thing, you're holding on to the chain. Drop it. You're not shackled to it, okay? So when you go into the courtroom of God, listen to the first thing. It's in Romans 3. You walk into the courtroom of God, and the first thing you hear is, there is no one righteous, not even one. Wow. There is no one who understands. This is the courtroom. They have all turned away. They've all become worthless. There is no one that does good, not even one. Then he goes on, their throats are like open graves. Now think about that one, an open grave. This is God's view of sin in us. Their throats are like an open grave. They're just continuing this. Now watch. Their tongues practice deceit. In other words, the moment they start talking, they're deceiving. Even when they don't have to deceive, they got to make the story different. They got to change everything. They practice it. The poison of vipers, the copperhead kind of a thing, poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery have marked their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. But now a righteousness. This righteousness from God comes from through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Do you believe? Amen? Amen? Guess what you are? You're righteous. Is that way cool? I don't know how you stay in your seats, man. I'm much more animated than you guys. I'm telling you what. I'm telling you, I can't contain it. So let me get to you to this righteousness. Let me give it to you. You are declared righteous by God, the same God who created heaven and earth, the same God who rose Jesus from the dead, the same one. Well done, son. Well done. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. The same one. The same God declares, I declare you are righteous. What do you mean righteous? I declare you are now free from the penalty of your sin now and forever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh, I like this. Maybe you're almost Pentecostal Baptist here or something. Okay. You have a deliverance from the guilt of your sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have condemnation, you can't give it. If you don't have condemnation, you can't even find anger. It's really hard to find anger when you can't condemn, when you know you don't own it anymore. You don't have it anymore. You don't condemn yourself anymore. You don't condemn anything. You can't even get irritated. It's really a struggle to get irritated. Now, there are some people that have been fairly successful in my life doing that, but most of them not, okay? And not only that, you've been delivered from the power of your own sin. It was our master. We are born in sin. We're born in it as we grow up. No one else teaches these things. Who teaches a little kid to throw a fit on the floor? How do they all know how to do that? I've been in stores watching moms, little sweet little two-year-old walking along, and little Judy here hits the deck because she wanted something, and mom said no, and she's, wah! And in this day and age, you know, back when I was a kid, our kids were something, we picked up, ba-boom, paddle your butt, that's going to knock you off, you know. Today, mom's looking around like this in the store like, you know, here's little Susie or whatever throwing a fit, and I said, sin doesn't care. No one taught her this. Sin doesn't care about mom. Mom's big enough to drop kick you down the aisle. You don't care. You want your own way. That's what sin does. But here, righteousness in grace. God declares you're free from the power of your sin, the sin that has shackled you for so long. And how do you know you're free? You begin to open your mouth and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And we're so afraid of doing that. Don't ever be afraid to praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So that's it. It's cleanness. It's transparency. There's no hidden agendas. You know, people, I had people when I was a young man in Bellingham days. Remember those days when I was in Bellingham and I rock and roll, and we saw thousands of people come to Christ. But I had people that didn't like me. I was a young man then, and they just didn't like me for some reason. And one gal, she says, "You're absolutely insane. You're an insane man. You're mentally ill." I said, "You don't know the half of it. It's way worse than that. If you think that's my only problem, that I'm mentally ill, good grief. You have no idea." You know, I look back at that. I'd have led my grandparents to Christ, and I was coming back from doing my I got a call. I was pastoring in Phoenix, Arizona, and I got a call. My grandpa was dying. Get over here quick. And as I was getting over there, and there's too many stories. I got so many. But I'll tell you, on the way back, I by the time I got there, my grandpa, I'd led him to Christ 2.5 years before. He'd gone into eternity. I did the funeral. I'm on my way back, flying from Hawaii to L.A., L.A. to Phoenix. And I'm really exhausted, and I'm getting on the plane, and wouldn't you know, there it's Continental Airlines, a Boeing 727, and they got me right in the back, right up against the bulkhead of the heads, the restrooms there. And as I'm walking to the back, I'm on the left side, there was two seats, and there's some old man sitting there. You know, he's probably 55, you know, just like, just older than dirt, you know. And I'm 30, okay? And I remember walking like this, and I'm going, "Father, I don't care if he goes to hell. I'm not going to talk to him." And I sat down next to him, and all of a sudden, I'm just looking straight ahead, and I see his head turn like this. And I don't want to talk to him. And the plane's already backing out and all that, and he goes, "Well, what do you do?" I never tell anybody I'm in the ministry, especially then. I said, "Oh, I teach." Then I said, "Teach what?" I said, "Sometimes I teach teenagers, youth groups, young marriage things. I do things at universities. I do this." And by this time, we're already out on the runway. We're starting to take off. And I said, "And I also speak at churches." And he goes, "Oh, you're one of those." And I turned to him. Now, we're banking over the ocean, making the turn, right? We're banking. And he says, "Oh, you're one of those." And I turned to him and I said, "No, I'm not one of those. I'm a man that ought to go to hell if God is just." And I look back, and then he goes like this, "Well, I don't believe in hell." So I turned and looked, and I said, "That's not going to change diddly squat when you get there." And with that, the plane exploded. No joke, I'm not hyping and jiving you. Boom! It sounded like the tail blew off. The plane went like this. Now, when you're in a commercial airline at this angle with the wings doing this, nothing feels right, okay? And then it goes back, and then it goes back, another explosion, back, all the lights go off. Sound like the engines were quitting. Pilot gets on, says, "We've just had a major malfunction. Get ready, we're crash landing in LAX. We crash landed and we burned and all that stuff. But on the way down, and obviously I lived. You can see I'm here, okay? It was so funny. On the way down, that dude was hugging me. And I said, "I am not your savior. Where I'm going, you're not going." Okay? Well, I want you to know he came to Christ. Okay? You know, I never thought of it until now. That's kind of a hellfire and brimstone preaching, wasn't it? But God gave us a great story. The reason I want you to understand righteousness, more stories are going to be told. You can't imagine. Can you believe God? Can you believe God that he took away the guilt of your sin now and forever? Can you believe him? Can you believe God that you've been declared righteous, declared free from that which shackles you? Can you believe him? Can you trust him in that? If you can, you will begin to praise him. See, righteousness, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's what changes everything. You don't even realize what's going to go on. We were building a church, and God was saving so many people. We started in a funeral home. Okay, and when I first started that church in Bellingham, I didn't know if anybody had come, and you know, there was all these dead people sitting there, and the coffins were open. You just walk by them; they're just dead people. And when the people came that first Sunday, they were all uncomfortable. And I said, "What are you uncomfortable? They're just dead people. They're just sitting there. You know, they got the flowers on the casket and all that." And they said, "That's just I don't want to go to church where the dead people are all sitting there." And I said, "Okay." So I talked to Nick, the owner, and I said, "Hey, can I move these carcasses out of the way?" And he says, "Yeah, go on Saturday night, move the carcasses out of the way." And I said, okay. And so we did all of that. And God just kept coming and blessing the people. And then it got so full, we had a glass deal back there. And if you were a regular tender, you stood through the whole service. And only first-time visitors and old people, if you're 50 and over, could sit up in the seats, okay? We had to get out of there after 2.5 years because it sat 144 and we were running 320 people in a single service. And so we're building this building. We got this land, and it's coming November in the Pacific Northwest, and they're getting it all prepared. It was a lot of work because they had to dig out this thing and put in boulders and fill it up. And so they're going to pour concrete the next day. And I said, good, you know, because we got this is November. We got to be in it by February 22nd. Okay, good. I said, so you're pouring tomorrow? And the guy goes, maybe. I said, what do you mean maybe? He said, well, we got a storm coming in. And it's supposedly, you know, it's November. It's our big Pacific storms are coming. And if the storm's coming in, I'm taking my whole crew and we're going to Yakima in the east side until late spring. I said, well, that's unacceptable. What do you mean it's unacceptable? I said, it's unacceptable. We got to be in this building. And he goes, well, I'm telling you this. If it rains here, we're not going to be here. And I looked at him, and this is how the words came out of my mouth. I said, I don't care what it does, where it does on this land, anywhere on this earth. It will not rain on this piece of dirt tomorrow. No matter what else is happening, there will be no rain on this dirt. You will pour concrete tomorrow, so you get those concrete trucks right here. My staff looked at me like, who are you? I said, I'm a righteous man, and it's not going to rain. So the next morning I woke up. I live 4 miles north of there. It was blacker than black. It was raining. I had a Mustang in those days, a 302 411 rear end with headers on it. And for you that like to race cars. And I couldn't wait. I told my wife, I'm so stinking excited. I'm so excited. She said, what? I said, it's not going to be raining on our property today. They're pouring concrete. I went down there. A half a mile before I got to the there was a blue circle. It was black rain. I mean, the clouds black. You know how those kind of deals where it's wind? We didn't even have wind. The wind blew around us. All day long, there was a blue circle over our property. The newscasters came out. Papers came out. You know, pastor clears the sky. Yeah, I didn't clear diddly squat. You like, I got power to do that? No. Prayer of a righteous man. Father, this is for your glory. You think God's interested in concrete? No. What was he interested in? The contractor. A little later in the day, they had these big machines out there doing all this stuff. He walks up to me. He goes, I don't know how to say this. I said, what? He said, he goes, you can tell him it's okay if it rains now. Okay. I said, it was so fun. It was so fun. I said, I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, well, it doesn't quite work that way. But I put this hand in the air and I said, now, Father, I'm an evangelical free church guy. I should have been a Pentecostal, I'm telling you. I said, Father, you know how much you love this man? He said, it's okay if it starts to rain now. And it instantly started raining. Where do you think he came to Christ? Right there. His crew came to Christ. Their families came to Christ. See, the prayer of a righteous man. Do you know what God, you have no idea. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. At that moment. You think I ever woke up that morning thinking, I think I'll clear the sky tomorrow. No, I wasn't thinking like that. And by the way, I've never done that again. Ever. But I have so many stories just like that, that God does. God, you're righteous. So let me give you this. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. All right? Righteousness is the goodness of the love of God. Righteousness is, if you know you have been declared righteous, I promise you are a man or a woman that delights well in the Lord. You know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Why? He declared me righteous. I don't even know what to say. Not only did he declare me righteous, he made me righteous. So now he says, go live. Because I'm going to put things into your life. I'm like that yeast. I'm going to, you know, or it's like grapes. I live in wine country, okay? And I use this story all the time. I've got a lot of friends that are winemakers. I've got a lot of, even Baptists drink wine there in Paso Robles, okay? I mean, it's just a great thing, okay? But I said, if grapes could talk, think of what a grape has to go through to become wine. It's on the vine. Everything's good. You know what I'm saying? It's good. I like it out here. Look where we live. Oh, we're all here. We're all gathered together. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and just whacks you right off. Ah! You can imagine a scream going on. Ah! What just happened? They're killing me. Puts me in a bin. Squishes you down to diddly squat nothingness. And now you're, wah! Puts in a little yeast, puts you in the barrel. And out come you, the tastiest thing on the planet. for the glory of God. And you went, man, I didn't know I could be this good. I just knew, didn't have any clue. See, righteousness is the declaration who created the heaven and the earth. You're my son, you're my daughter, and the sin that you were born in is no longer you. No longer you. And what does it produce? When you know this, it produces peace. Peace here, Al and I were talking about this morning at his house. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is not. It is a relationship with God and man. It's the word for harmony. The simplest way to say harmony, and here's what, let me give you the definition of harmony. I did this with my band of brothers a few months back, and it was so fun. I said, I'm going to explain to you this, you get an understanding. Harmony is, what is harmony? Harmony is sympathetic vibrations in a natural harmonic series. Has that helped you? If you're a piano player, you know what I just said, don't you? And so what I did with them is I said, think of this, the peace of God. Peace of God is a sympathetic vibration in our harmonic series. So on our platform at this First Baptist Church I've been working with for the last 8 years now, and we lifted up the piano lid, and it's super shiny. It's like a mirror. And I said, now look at this, guys. And you see all those strings in there, all those wires? There's some big ones in there. And I watched. I hit one. Boom! I hit one. And five over. Every fifth one is a sympathetic harmonic vibration. And as soon as I hit it, five over, without touching that one, it goes. It starts vibrating. And because it started vibrating, five over go. And they would just kept going down the road like that. And I said, how cool is that? You know the only thing that can stop that thing? You hit this pedal. I said, that's your sin. That's why he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Your own sin, you're stopping the vibration. What do you mean vibration? The vibration of the Holy Spirit. The mind of the Spirit vibrating in you. You're an awesome. Do not think. God, there's no one like you on the planet. God made you holy and true. He made you righteous. He made you for peace. He made your family to be at peace. He made you to be, for you men to sing over the top of your families. And I said, and what that means is shepherding the family. And you begin to look at this, and all of a sudden this vibration starts to take place, and the Holy Spirit begins to do a fresh new work. And so you have the result of righteousness is peace, and the result of knowing and living in this peace with the Holy Spirit is joy. And the joy is absolutely uncontainable. So I'll close here with this, because it's just, my prayer is that God will bring a revival through Texas through you, that the light will start here, right here in Bastrop, which most people where I live have never heard of. They've heard of Texas, but I promise they've not heard of this. And I thought, oh, Father, light them on fire and let them just be you. Let them be your light and set the place ablaze. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule. Caused death to rule. You understand? Death is sovereign here. It's sovereign. When it comes to your door, and it will, it's on its way already. You just don't know what day it'll arrive, but death is sovereign. And when it comes, you don't get to have a discussion. You don't get to say, no. You can come back next week. It is absolutely sovereign. That's why the importance of Christ dying. That's why he let, so that he would break its sovereignty. That's why we now say this, but watch. Caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. His gift of righteousness. I've been delivered forever from the guilt, the condemnation, and the shame of my sin. I have been delivered forever from the power of its dominion over me and my attitude and my desires. I've been called into freedom, and don't use my freedom to indulge that old nature. So there's that beauty. For all who receive, and that's the gift, this wonderful grace and the gift of righteousness for all who receive it will triumph. What will they do? They will triumph over sin through the death of this one man, Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Christ that comes from him rule in your hearts. And as members of one body and are called to peace, always be thankful. Do not be dejected or sad, but let the joy of the Lord be your strength. You are gracious and holy people. There's no one like you on the planet. So before I'm going to ask to pray a blessing over you in a minute, but before I do that, turn to somebody and tell them who they are. They are righteous. That's a man or a woman of God, and you are righteous. So tell somebody that. Would you just open your mouth and tell someone? Doesn't it feel good? Now watch this. Now go back to that person and tell them who you are. Amen. See, righteousness, peace, and joy, and thanksgiving are all cousins in the family of God's grace. They're all cousins in the same family. And where they are, there is a new character, a new nature. And it lives without fatigue. It never gets tired. Doesn't mean your body needs to go to sleep. It'll go to sleep, but it that nature does not ever get fatigued. Nobody is yawning in heaven. Can you imagine the cherubs? Holy, holy, oh, holy. Not happening, okay? If you want a new nature, express it. There's something that happens with the confession of the mouth. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Nothing ever will be the same in your family or you or your community. He wants to bless you. He's already blessed you. He already lives through you. So enjoy it. Lift it up. When something comes your way that you don't understand, and sometimes it feels painful. I've had 3 major events like it. One lasted 2.5 years where I pretty much cried for 2.5 years. But I still knew who I was in Christ. And I look back and it was that kneading of that yeast into my life, the working out so I could experience the power of righteousness, experience His peace, and experience His joy in the Holy Spirit so He could have His way. So please, let me pray over you and please receive this blessing. Will you please? Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence. Oh, Father, in the love of Jesus the Christ, to declare there's no one like You. And for every man, woman, boy, and girl here, Father, I am asking a fresh awakening, a fresh newness upon them. They love You, Lord. They do. They believe. They have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Yours, that He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He was the Word. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. He died for us. He rose again for us. He has given us righteousness. He has given us peace and joy. He has sealed us in the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking, Father, for a fresh awakening, a fresh joy, a restoration in families and life. Take their tents and heal them to the glory. Glorify Yourself in their tent. And let this be a time to remember. Take this community for the glory of Your name, shake the foundations of sin one more time for Your name and for the souls of men and women. Father, we love You and we praise You in these things in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.